And everybody said, amen. Amen. Or, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Hey, one of my favorite shows when I was in my 20s was this show back, it was out in the 80s. I'm kind of dating myself now, but it was called That's Incredible. That's Incredible. Anybody ever see that show, That's Incredible? They would just bring people on that could do incredible things, and as they shared their story, at the end of that story, they would all shout, the audience would shout, that's incredible, that's incredible. You know, like one guy, he was struck by lightning 3 times. You know, that's incredible. And he lived. I should have said, and he lived. He didn't die, he lived. That's incredible. This was one I really love. One guy could put 3 pool balls in his mouth at one time. Now, that's incredible. They even had Tiger Woods on the show when he was 4 years old, and he could hit the ball farther and straighter than most adults, you know, and that's incredible. And so I kind of look for some of my own incredible feats, you know, and so let me just share with you some of these. Dean Karnazzi, he ran 50 marathons in 50 states in 50 consecutive days. Now, that's incredible. I can't even run around my block. Right? 17-year-old Randy Gardner stayed awake for 11 days and 25 minutes. I don't have 7 or 8 hours of sleep. I can't even function. I get angry. Alex Bendrell held his breath underwater for 24 minutes and 3 seconds. And then this guy, you've probably heard his name. It's one of my favorite things to do on July 4th. It's to watch Nathan's famous international hot dog eating contest. And Joey Chestnut, 12-time champion, ate 74 hot dogs in 12 minutes. 74 hot dogs in 12 minutes. That's incredible, and Joey's not going to live very long. He's not. Well, today we're continuing our series that we've been calling Shine. And what we're doing is we're looking at several people throughout the Old Testament that were sent into a dark and dangerous world to shine as bright lights for God. And today we're going to look at Elijah, and so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19 is in the first part of the Old Testament there. If you need to look at your contents there, do that. 1 Kings 19. And as I studied the life of Elijah, and I think about the life of Elijah, one word really describes his journey to me, and that's incredible. It's incredible. Elijah, whose very name means the Lord is my God. It's a name that Elijah would learn to stand on with great faith. It's a name that he learned to remember and cling to in the darkest moments of his journey. So right off the bat, God tells Elijah that he is to confront the current king, King Ahab, for all of his evil ways and for his years of Baal worship. And yeah, King Ahab, if you remember, or you know, if you don't know, I'll share with you, he ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. And these were the people who once claimed God as their Lord. But they had completely forgotten him. They were lost and giving themselves to all kind of other gods. And Ahab was the 8th king in Israel's history. And most historians say he was the worst king of all the kings. But as I looked at Ahab's life looked a lot like ours looked at one point. For instance, Ahab struggled listening to God and obeying God. I think most of us can relate to that. We've had those times when we struggle with that, right? Ahab refused to do the right thing at the right time. And I think we all can relate to that. Most of us have struggled with that, you know, one time or another. Ahab married a wicked woman. And most of us, no. I'm smarter than that, right? Ahab married a wicked woman. Her name was Jezebel, and she introduces her husband to a foreign god named Baal and convinces all of Israel to worship Baal. And so God sends his prophet Elijah, who comes and stands down the king. And he says, it's not going to rain, King Ahab, until I ask God to cause it to rain. And he pronounces this huge drought, and sure enough, it doesn't rain at all. Then God takes him to this place, the Kerith Ravine, and he's humbled when God miraculously for the prophet in this season when he was hiding from King Ahab, when the king's trying to kill him, God sends ravens that drop meat and bread from heaven. And then he's fed by that brook during the middle of a drought where there is no rain. This brook comes and God nourishes him and he learns to depend on God. And so as I kind of just review Elijah's life with you this morning, at each of these points that I'm going to share with you, will you just say together, that's incredible. Can we do that? And so he comes to this brook and God nourishes him and he learns to depend on God. That's incredible. Come on, you can do better than that. How about this? And then one day, Scripture says the brook dried up, and God led him out of the Kerith Ravine to a place called Zarephath, where he met a widow who had just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and it just wasn't enough for her, and God showed up again, right? And then one day, the widow's son died, and for the first time ever recorded in Scripture, Elijah takes this dead boy up into the upper room, and he prays, and God raises this boy from the dead. That's incredible. You know, Elijah's kind of looking on going, God is faithful and God is good and God is powerful. And then, you know, when there's been no rain, God calls Elijah back to confront the king. And he says, hey, king, bring your false prophets. And he kind of draws them together for a showdown kind of at the OK Corral, really on Mount Carmel, right? He says, get the 450 false prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Bring them to Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who the real God is. And so they built a couple of altars, put some bulls on it, and said, you know, ask your God to bring fire down. And so they did. They began to cry out to their God, and the false prophets begin to dance, and they would cut themselves, and it goes on all day long, and nothing happens. And Elijah begins to talk a little smack there, and you can read it yourself. It's a great story. You know, God, you know, Elijah saying, where's your God? You know, maybe he's going to relieve himself, right? Maybe that's exactly what he says in God's word. And, you know, maybe he's in the bathroom, you know, where is your God? And then Elijah calls on his God. And God sends fire, and it burns everything up. And Elijah says, wow, you are a big God. And then they go and kill all the false prophets. Now, that's incredible. That's incredible. And then he goes on to the mountain and prays, God send rain, God send rain. And seven times he prays, and off in the distance he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. And by faith, he believes that that is a storm coming. And sure enough, it is. And the storm comes and it rains. And that's incredible. Miraculous provision, miraculous protection, right? Miraculous God. Over and over and over again for years, Elijah sees the faithfulness of God. And that's incredible. And you think if you were going to do a message or if you were going to study Elijah's life, his message to each one of us would be, here is how to live the faith-filled, miracle-experiencing kind of life. But then this happened in 1 Kings 19, 1 and 2. And it says this, and this is what I think Elijah would say to each one of us this morning. He would tell this story. Verse 1 says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. One day, you know, this woman Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah just kind of wigs out. He freaks, he panics, and he runs for his life. I mean, Elijah goes from the highest of highs, from this incredible victory, incredible moment, to hours later, running for his life. And so I really believe this is a message today for anyone who feels like life is out of control and, you know, it's just falling apart around you or just seems to be spinning out of control. And if we're honest, you know, if all of us are honest with one another, we can identify with that, right? We can, you know, identify with that. With the COVID-19, the economy, the racial tension, if we're honest, we would say, wow. It just feels like, man, it just feels like everything is out of control. We had a grasp on it, and now we're just spinning out of control. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know, maybe it's not just all the stuff going on around in the world, and you know, that's bad enough, but maybe for you, it's personal, right? Maybe in your life, personally, it's spinning out of control. Maybe for you, it's your marriage. Maybe you're an empty nester, and all your kids have grown up and gone, and you and your spouse are looking at each other, and you don't even really know each other, and with everything else that's going around, you just begin to wonder, are we going to be able to make it? Or maybe you're just young, you're a young married couple, and you've got, you know, little kids, and these last 3 months have been unbelievable, 24/7, taking care of them, and all the things that are going on in our world, and you're just trying to hold things together, and your marriage is beginning to show some cracks, and you're wondering, you know, can we survive this? Maybe for you, it's your career. Maybe you've lost a job, or you've been furloughed, or maybe it's your finances. They just seem to be spinning out of control, or maybe life is just weighty. I was talking to someone just the other day, and they said, you know, I feel like I just have a heavy heart, and just life is so weighty. Maybe for you, your children are drifting away from the things of God. You know they're not living the life God has called them and created them to be, and you just don't know what to do or what to say. Listen, if we went around this room and just passed a mic around, or even ask you guys online to write a comment, each one of us, right, every one of us could share a part of our life, a situation that we're going through that is out of control. Every single one of us. And some might look bigger on paper, but they're all real, and we're right in the middle of them. And I think Elijah would say, I can relate, I understand. You're not alone. And through his life, he shares with us what not to do and what to do. So let me just share you through the life of Elijah what not to do. First thing he would say is, don't choose fear. In the middle of whatever is going on, don't choose fear. Verse 3 in 1 Kings 19 says this, Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. Standing in faith on top of a mountain just a few hours earlier, and then fear overcomes him. He went from a perspective of faith, God can do anything, to a perspective of fear. And it's real, right? He's in the middle of it. It's real. I mean, your situation is real. I have a friend who was diagnosed with cancer and gone through treatment after treatment, and nothing seems to be working, and just beginning to wonder, you know, what is my future? How long do I have to live? And, you know, what should I do with my business? And listen, it's real. And if you're not careful, what happens? Fear begins to kind of move in and creep in. We all have those moments when we are facing some diagnosis or some situation in our lives and in our relationships, and we have a choice in those moments to choose faith or to choose fear. Faith that says, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Or fear, where we just say, you know, good luck. And we begin to run. And I think as believers, as followers of Christ, we have to guard our faith in those moments. I love this picture I saw the other day. And this is a picture that was taken in the 80s, I think, as you can see, by the dress of this woman and her daughter. I guess that's her daughter. They're in a park. Everything seems to be great. You know, they're just having a great day. She's got some styling glasses on. You got to love those, right? And as I look at this woman, she kind of looks like my mama looked when she would. My mom used to get a permanent every month. A permanent. Anybody? Do they even do those things? But you know, I mean, we could go through like a tornado, and that hair wouldn't move. It would not move. And I could always remember as a little boy, it had that kind of perma smell. You know, it's like, don't know what that is. But anyway, she's styling. I don't know if that's a permanent or not, but she's styling that. And she just feels like everything is going on. And it's kind of in those moments of life when we're doing that, right? We're just going through life. And everything seems to be okay. And nothing's going on right around us. And it's in those moments that we need to make sure we have our guard up, to really stay alert. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, right? He prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so in the moments of life when we just feel like everything's, we have a grasp on it, it seems like everything's kind of cool, we have to be careful. We need to make sure that we keep our guard up. Because I don't know if you saw this in this picture, as you look closer in this picture, see with the circle over there, there's a mountain lion. And you can go Google this and zoom in even closer, and there's a mountain lion just sitting there ready to pounce. And so we have to live with this perspective of keep your guard up, right? This woman, we need to live from the perspective of the little girl who's kind of looking over there and going, Mom, there's something in the bushes moving, right? We need to live with her perspective instead of the mom's perspective, right? To always keep our guard up. Always keep our guard up, because there is a lion, there's an enemy looking to devour. Not necessarily to destroy us, but to move us closer to fear. That lion is ready to pounce. He's ready to pounce right here. I can just, he says, okay, here we go, right? I smell something permish, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And I heard this pastor give this a little acrostic to hold on to in those moments of life, that the things that cause us to allow our guard to drop. He used the word halt, H-A-L-T. We just need to halt, just kind of pause when we have stuff going on in our lives that might cause us to let our guard down. H stands for hungry, when we're hungry, right? Hungry physically But even more than that, hungry spiritually. We haven't been nourishing ourselves in God's Word and spending time with God. It's in those moments that we need to make sure we just need to be still. We need to stop. A stands for anger. Somebody's made you angry or hurt you. And a lot of times, we in those moments, we run away from God. We begin to move away from Him and the things of God. And we just need to stop and pause and halt. The L stands for lonely. And in those times when we just feel alone and we're lonely, and T is for tired, we need to halt in those moments. Stay alert, because there is a lion waiting to pounce on us and drive us to fear. Second thing Elijah would say, don't be alone. Don't be alone. Look in verse 3, he says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. It's when we're in the middle of life that feels out of control or feels like it's falling apart. What we do a lot of times is we begin to isolate ourselves, right? We begin to isolate ourselves. We feel all alone. We feel like everybody else has left us, that nobody understands. And we kind of begin to shelter in place. And I know it's been even more difficult in these days when we are kind of forced to be, quarantined and set apart. But Elijah will say, don't be alone, right? We isolate ourselves in the very moment that we need others the most. We need each other. That's why small groups are so important. That's why accountability is so important. That's why the body of Christ is so important. But instead, we isolate ourselves. Listen, don't shelter in place in those moments. Don't be alone. Begin to reach out. Begin to call somebody or text somebody or bring somebody into your situation and say, hey, I need you. Can you help me? Don't be alone. The third thing he would say is don't follow your plans. Don't follow your plans. Look in verse 4. It says, then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary boom tree. A boom tree is really a short tree. And he prayed that he might die. He says, I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. He didn't just say it. He actually began to put it in action. And again, it's a real person. He's in a real place. And his plan is I might die. Right? I've had enough. I just can't keep going forward. And maybe this morning some of you feel that way, right? Elijah, here's his plan. Elijah says, just take my life. That's a terrible plan. That's a terrible plan. He had just seen a miracle days before, and now he's literally ready to commit suicide. Listen, if you're there, if that's you today, if you come in here or you're listening online and you're saying, you know, Monty, I'm done. I've had enough. And maybe you're even contemplating suicide. Listen, you are here this morning for a reason. Don't leave with that thought in your mind. As we just sang, God is for you. He has a plan. Do not give up. Don't trust your plans. Our plans are just very narrow at best, right? We can only see ourselves sometimes in the moment, in the struggle, in the stuff that's going on in our lives. I heard this example of what that's like sometimes. I love to watch movies, and one of my favorite movies, I don't know about you, but when you watch movies, do you like to kind of yell back at the screen sometimes to try to tell the people what to do in the movies? I like kind of those action movies. One of my favorite movies growing up was Jaws. Now, that really dates myself, but I loved the movie Jaws. I mean, it scared me to death. Wouldn't go to the beach for you know, months after that. But you know, they're swimming in the water, just having fun. Everything's going great, right? And then what happens? You hear the music, right? You hear the music, and you know what's going to go on. You're saying, get out of the water. Are y'all crazy? Get out of the water. Get out of the water. There's a plastic shark that's coming to eat you. Get out of the water. Or maybe the classic Titanic, right? The crazy, you know, part of that movie is there when they're, you know, the boat is sinking. They're in the water. Jack and Rose are in the water, right? Rose is on a piece of wood just floating along, right? She's safe. Jack's just drowning in the ocean. The waves just pounding away. And we can see, and you know, you start saying, listen, there's enough room for both of you on the piece of wood. Obviously, right? There's enough room. Just get on the piece of wood. Hey, Jack, just get on the piece of wood. There's enough room. But Jack's plan is he's just going to die in the water, right? And Rose's plan is I'm just going to let him die. No, that's a terrible plan, right? A terrible plan. And we are them in our own situation. In the midst of our issues, if we're not careful, we can have terrible plans. You know, in the movie, we get the kind of the drone view, the 30,000-foot view. And that's God's perspective, right? We are in it, but God is above it. Don't trust your own plans. God's plans are always better. So what do we do? What do we do in the moments that seems that everything is out of control? Well, Elijah, through his life story here, would say, choose faith. Choose faith. Look at verse 5. He says, then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Right, I love the part of the verse that says, get up and eat. The angel says, get up and eat, right? Get up and eat. It's a very aggressive language. It'd be like your mom, you know, when you oversleep. And, you know, maybe you're a junior and you're supposed to be getting up on your own. You oversleep for school. You're going to be late. She don't come in there and says, oh, Johnny, get up. Or, you know, no. She says, get up. You're going to be late. Get up. You know, it's almost like just shake it off. Shake it off. Taylor Swift theology, right? Just shake it off. Get up, Elijah. Get up. I know it looks dark and hopeless, but God is here. He said we must choose faith because God is with us and he is for us. Don't give up. Shake it off. With God, it's not over. It's not over. I went fishing with my dad when I was deep sea fishing with my dad when I was about 15 or so. my dad and some other men of the church, and we went on this pretty large deep-sea fishing boat. We were going to go out all day long, get way out there, and all of a sudden the weather changes, and we're in a storm. And I don't know if you've been on a deep-sea fishing boat, but they're going to fish whether, you know, again, whether a hurricane's there or not. They're fishing, right? You paid for it. They're going to make you fish. And so we're out there, and the water just is so rough. You know, the boat's just kind of going down, and the water's coming over half of that boat. And so everybody on the boat is sick, right? Everybody's throwing up. I'm throwing up. I'm going, get back to the shore. Get back. You know, I'm dying. My dad's going, ding, ding. He's pushing his button. He's fishing. You know, all the way through, he's fishing, you know, and he comes over and checks on me. And finally, I just get in a fetal position. You ever been there? You know, you get in that fetal position, you just kind of hold on, you know, it's over. I know it. It's over. I'm going to die out here in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. And I fell asleep there and all my throw up and everything. And my dad comes and kind of just shakes me and, you know, after a while, I said, Monty, get up. And I'm not going, Dad, no, get up. I said, Dad, it's over, man. Just throw me overboard. I can't stand it. It's over. He picks me up and goes, it's not over. We're at shore. Get up. Come on. Get on dry land. You'll feel better. Listen, it's not over. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says it this way, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. But on what is unseen, since what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, we have to understand this. When we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're going through these times in our lives, we don't lose heart because we know that our troubles are temporary, that they don't last. We know that God is using them for our greater good, for His greater eternal purpose. So we keep our eyes fixed on Him. We're choosing faith over fear. The next thing that Elijah would say for us to do is not only choose faith, but run to God. Run to God. We need to shake it off and run to God. Look at verse 7. It says, then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. So Elijah got up and ate and drank. Now check this out. Strengthened by the food and certainly by rest, strengthened, Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Scholars say this, they believe this is the same mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And so basically God's plan is eat, rest, and go to church, brother. Go to the place where God is. God's prescription for depression and discouragement and those times when life's like spinning out of control is eat, rest, and now go to the place where you will experience God. Verse 9 says, Elijah came to a cave where he spent the night, and the Lord said to him there, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, it's kind of like, what can I do for you? What do you need? Verse 10, he said, Elijah replied, and I just love how he gets honest with this God. He said, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He just gets honest with him. And we need to do the same. We need to be honest with God. He is inviting you to be honest, to say, okay, God, here it is. Right? And just be authentic with Him, real and raw. This is where I am. This is what's going on. Draw close to God, but also to, you know, not only draw close to Him, but come out of the darkness. Don't stay in the cave. If you see here, Elijah's still in the cave, and he shares with his God. And I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, ever done any spelunking and been in a cave, but the echo is just unbelievable, right? It just bounces off the wall. And I believe Elijah kind of said these things to God, and it went out and hit off the wall, and it bounced back, and it came right back to him. Just came right back to him. Listen, I am so thankful for counselors. They are amazing, and I'm thankful for books that speak to my stuff, my issues, right? I'm thankful for those who hold me accountable and mentor me. But without adding God to the mix, our stuff will come right back to us. Come right back to us. So God says, go out, Elijah, and stand before me on the mountain. Go out of the cave. You know, and the Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain, and it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. Now listen, we want the earthquake, right? We want the fire. We want God to fix it right now. Come on, God. Do it like you did on the mountain, and just a little bit. God, do it again, right? And listen, there are times that God works that way. But I think the best news out of this is that we can step into the gentle, intimate presence of our God. And it's in that moment that Elijah steps out of the cave and is able to hear the whisper of God. He hears the voice of God again say, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied and said it one more time. He said, I am zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah is honest, and he comes out of that darkness into the very presence of God. And we must draw close to God, because it's in that space that we can begin to be free of it all. Still in the situation, but now we've given it to God. The weight has kind of shifted off of us, shifted off of my heart, shifted off to my soul onto my God. The New Testament verse for that promise is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's supernatural. It says that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our situation is still real, right? But now we've traded our anxiety for the peace of God. And God will work out His plan. We'll see that in a minute. But as He does, we get to live with a supernatural peace in the middle of it. Everybody can see our situation, and they say, how can you have peace? And our answer is, it's my God. But you don't have an answer. It's my God. My God's still with me. But you're still going through the mess with God. With my God. Even when we don't see a way out, but God. I'm not carrying it anymore. It's in His hands. We just draw closer and closer to Him. And then finally He would say, choose His plans. Pray for His plans. Verse 15 says, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came. I love that. Go back the same way you came, Elijah. And travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. This is his plan, right? Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elijah. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or ever kissed him. You're not the only one, Elijah. You're not the only one. You're not alone. Right? And, you know, I know this is Old Testament stuff, but it speaks to us today, right? The first thing that God says is, go back the way you came. Go back to that place where you heard my voice at the very first time. Listen to the voice, to the word of God, and let it direct your paths. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." It's a light just for that, for you to take that next step. I love how the Bible is so devotional, right? It really helps us grow in our relationship with God, but it's so much more than that. It's not only devotional, it is practical. Listen, you got a problem? Well, the Bible has an answer. And you need to begin to let God direct your path through His Word to you. Second thing, help us to choose His plans, is to allow His voice to direct, to determine our plans. We all know Jeremiah 29:11, right? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." We get that. I know the plans I have for you. But we want to rewrite that verse and say, "I know the plans He has for me." No. We need to trust His plan. God does have a plan for your life. He does still speak to people like us. And it starts usually with being still and knowing Him so that we can recognize His voice. And maybe you're here today and you're asking God, "God, you talking to me today?" And God just goes, "Shh, be still. Listen to my voice." You know, a whole lot of stress has left my life when it became enough for me to know that there is a master plan. And I know where it is. And I don't have it. It's not in my house, it's not in my office, it's not in my mind, it's not in these old clumsy hands, right? There is a master plan for my life, and I know where it is. It's in the hands of God. And so I'm just going to trust Him with it. I love in this passage how it ends there, where there's all this anointing going on, right? Elijah anointing the kings, and in that day he would have anointed with oil. But we today are anointed with His Holy Spirit. At salvation, God comes to live inside of us through His Holy Spirit. And so we need to cultivate. If we're going to know His plans for our life, we need to cultivate our relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that is called to come alongside of us, to be our intimate friend, to be our counselor, our advocate, our helper, our comforter. He will be with me, right? John 14 says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit will reveal God's Word to me. You know, He'll help me have the courage and the power to share Jesus with others. He will convict me of my sin. He will guide me through life. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it.'" We need to choose His plans and allow Him to begin to determine our, really just to determine, to discover our plans, to determine, to direct our paths, and finally to demonstrate His providence. Job, when he was going through all he was going through, said, "God, you gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence, you watched over my spirit." Started not to use the word providence because it's kind of a Bible word. But I think it's a word we really need to hold on to and allow God to demonstrate to us. Everything that happens in this world is within the sphere of God's working. Providence means God's foresight. It's the way He anticipates and prepares for the future. Providence is the way God guides and steers human history. He is present and active in the world, sustaining it and ruling it. But it's also the way He guides and steers your life personally, individually. God has a specific, unique destiny for you. And I think sometimes that thought worries us, you know, as people. We think sometimes that we mess things up and we miss out on God's purposes. But that isn't the case. Even your mistakes, God uses for good. In all the circumstances of your life, and in the events going on around you right now, you can trust in the providence of God. We must allow Him to direct our paths, to determine our plans, and to demonstrate His providence. And I'll just close with this verse. It really kind of speaks to this whole message. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" He is for us, and that is incredible. It's incredible. And I want everybody I know to experience that love. We must live our lives that shine brightly with God's love. God didn't call Elijah to shine for Him so that he could show off. He didn't use Elijah so that we could have cute Bible stories to study in Sunday school and VBS. He called Elijah to shine for one reason. He loved the people of Israel. Listen, every person on the planet matters to God more than we could possibly understand or possibly comprehend. Everything God has ever said or ever done is for one purpose, and that's to rescue us. To let everybody know that He loves them. He says, go back and start doing what prophets do. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is maybe speaking to many of you this morning. Listen, there is something for you to do. There is something yet for you to do. You may feel down. You may feel unsure or blue or hopeless or afraid. You know, you don't see it. And God says, listen, if you are still alive, you're not done. If you're still here, it's because God has something to do, for you to do. Go back and do what prophets do. And you say, well, money, I'm not a prophet. Okay, I get that, right? Well, what are you? What are you? If you're a mom, go back and do what moms do, who are guided and directed by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit. If you're a business person, well, go back to doing what a business person does, who has God as his Lord and Savior, and hears Him say, this is the way, walk in it. Are you a person of prayer? Go back to praying like people of God. Pray. Do you have the gift of serving? Well, go back and serve someone. You have the gift of giving? Go and give something. Go back and do what God has called you to do and watch. Just watch as He brings life back out of you. Go back, oh man or woman of God, and do what prophets do. He wants to use us to shine and to go up on mountains and across oceans and into classrooms and into restaurants and offices to help people see we don't have to worry about anything because our God is in control and He is for us and He is with us, and that's incredible. That's incredible. Would you allow Him to use you? Choose faith. Right? Choose to run after God each and every day. Pray for His plans in your life. And watch Him use you to shine His love, His kindness, His goodness, His unconditional love in a dark and a dangerous world. Pray with me, please. Father, We know that you are here right now, Father, in this place. We know that you are there with those who, God, are leaning in and watching online. And God, we just pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, we just want to kind of quiet our hearts right now in this moment so that we can hear your whisper to us, oh God, so that we can hear your voice. Speak to us, oh God, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit, God's presence has really begun, his voice has really been speaking to you, and you can just feel this tug on your heart. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never really accepted him as Lord and Savior. You never just surrendered everything to him. And so right now, right in this place, in this space, God is calling you. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to forgive you. He wants to begin to transform you and change you, begin to use you. Will you right now, will you just say yes to him? Will you just run to him right now and confess with your mouth that you want him to be your Lord and Savior? And right where you are, will you just believe in your heart the best that you can, the best that you know how, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross to pay for your sins? Will you just believe that? And then on that third day, he rose again so that you could experience eternal life, so that you could experience a personal forever relationship with him. Will you just right now ask him to come in and be your Savior, your rescuer? For others here in this room and wherever you are, maybe you've been in relationship with your God and you've seen him do some unbelievable things in your life, but because of the stuff that's going on around you and in you and in your relationships and in this world, and maybe right now you're just moving away from God, or you're choosing fear over faith, and you're just wondering where God is. Listen, he's right there. Will you come back to him? Will you right now come back into the very presence of your God? Will you listen to him as he wants to direct your paths and determine the plans and the goals that he has for your life? Will you let him right now demonstrate his providence, his destiny into your life? For your life. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your work in us this morning. Change us, oh God, so that as we step out of here into the world that you've called each one of us, God, that we may shine and be people who do what you've called us to do. That with you with us, God, anything is possible. So God, help us to step into relationships in our marriage, in our families, in our friends, and those that we don't even know, Father, that don't even look like us, Father. May we be able to have the confidence that with you, God, step into those relationships. God, may you bring your healing. May you bring your presence. May you fill us with your love in such a way that we just shine. And you begin to restore those relationships in our lives. You make them stronger. Instead of just surviving, we thrive. Because you are with us. And you are for us. And God, that is incredible. In Jesus' name I pray.